How many of you remember the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar? Just a few, the rest of you are lying. I think we all remember it. In fact, it was performed here not too long, just last year, I think. So Theater Guild did it here. And of course, it appeared first in the early 1970s. I can remember my brother playing the album in his room over and over again. And those catchy tunes and lyrics were hard to resist. In the title song, Judas sings, "Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you'd had it planned. Why'd you choose such a backward time and such a strange land? If you'd come today, you would have reached a whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Don't you get me wrong, I only want to know, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Jesus Christ Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are?" And that song has some great questions. Was Jesus a superstar, or did he intend to be something else? Let's look at our text for today from Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, and see what answers it provides. Listen for God's word to you. "Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all about what he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him, to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him." May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So was Jesus a superstar? In this passage, we actually see Jesus doing some things that are opposite to what superstars do today. First of all, we read that Jesus withdrew. From what or whom did Jesus withdraw? Well, for one thing, he withdrew from the inevitable confrontations that he kept facing with the scribes and Pharisees in the synagogue. And how unlike the superstars of our day. After all, these days, the way to achieve notoriety is to face conflict head on. When your statement has been clearly contradicted, you double down, right? If you want to be trending, then you have to engage in the yelling fest with the other talking heads on CNN or Fox News. But Jesus wasn't interested in any of that. He had a mission of preaching and healing, not arguing. And so he went to the place where he felt he could do that best, to the open air. But in another sense, Jesus withdrew because he wanted to get away from the crowds. As we have seen before, Jesus knew when he and his disciples needed to get away and get some rest and pray and just be. We live in a society that doesn't encourage withdrawal. Rather, we live in a culture that is constantly inviting us to engage through the internet, through television, through radio, movies, sports, mass events, and so much more. Sometimes, while living in such a society, it's hard to even realize that we need to withdraw, that we need to have quiet time, let alone seek that. In an article carried by Reuters News Service a few years ago, Lynn Paramore talked about medieval peasants. Do you know that medieval peasants got more vacation days than most of us do today? That was the fascinating thing in that article. And in contrast, she says, life in 21st century America doesn't look near as relaxed or leisurely. You would have thought the opposite, wouldn't you? The United States, she says, is the only advanced country with no national vacation policy whatsoever. Many American workers must keep on working through public holidays, and vacation days often go unused. On average, U.S. workers end up with roughly 16 paid holiday and vacation days in a year. But that number wouldn't meet the legal minimum in most other developed countries around the world. Reading her article made it sound to me like medieval Europe better understood the human need for withdrawal than we do today in 21st century America. But then there's a second thing we see in this passage, and that is that no matter how hard he tried, Jesus simply could not get away from the crowds for very long. We read, and a large crowd from Galilee followed him. People were now coming from far away to see Jesus and to hear him. Some made the 100-mile trip from Jerusalem and Judea. Others came from even further. Idumea was the ancient realm of Edom, populated by the descendants of Jacob's brother Esau. It was south of Judea, south of the Dead Sea. Still others came from across the Jordan in the east and from Tyre and Sidon in the north, an 85-mile trip at least. And this tells us that Jesus was like the superstars of our day in at least one sense. He was able to draw a crowd. We don't often think of religious leaders drawing a crowd, but it does happen in modern times. Think of Pope Francis drawing a crowd of over 1 million people in Rio de Janeiro a few years ago. Or Billy Graham speaking to over 1 million people face to face in Seoul, South Korea in 1973. Usually we think of crowds like that being reserved for rock concerts, but there's only been a few rock concerts who have ever had more than 1 million people in attendance. Religious gatherings, actually, on a regular basis, draw more. Now, certainly Jesus was not drawing millions, but for his place and time, he certainly was drawing a significant crowd, sometimes numbering in the thousands. So the question is, what drew them? And one answer is healing. We see it in this passage. And Tom Wright has written about this passage. He says, in a world where medical skill was, by our standards, extremely primitive, someone who appeared to be able to heal almost anyone of almost anything caused a stampede. Word went round from village to village and region to region. They didn't have radio, television, or newspapers, let alone the internet. But their bush telegraph was pretty effective. Suddenly, the little town on the Sea of Galilee was overrun with eager folk coming to be cured or to bring sick relatives. And it makes me wonder, what would today's churches have to do to bring people out on the streets as they would come for a rock concert? Well, Jesus tells us what would draw many people to himself. In John 12:32, he says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jesus' most sacrificial act was what drew and still draws most people to him. I believe that the more we live like Jesus, the more we too will draw people to him. On this one particular day, Jesus had to preach from a boat to keep the crowds from crushing him. It's a picture we are all too familiar with from the lives of superstars in our day. Sometimes celebrities in our time are hounded by the crowds and by the paparazzi, even to the point of death. This year is the 20th anniversary of the death of Princess Diana, who died, in a sense, at the hands of the paparazzi. Jesus, I think, would have identified with people like that. But unlike many superstars in our time, Jesus did not allow potential fear of the crowd to draw him away from meeting their needs. He told his disciples to have a boat ready so that he could teach the crowds from a safe location out in the water. The Gospels reveal that Jesus taught the crowds in this way on more than one occasion. And what a vivid picture it presents, isn't it? I mean, Jesus must have had good balance to be able to stand firm in a little boat. I know when I get into a boat like that, the first thing I want to do is sit down, not remain standing. But somehow he was able to stand in that little boat, and even while the gentle waves of the Sea of Galilee must have been rocking it back and forth, and he was able to concentrate on teaching a crowd of people. He must have been good at it since he did it more than once. And what a spectacle it must have been. That probably is standing in a boat and teaching from there must have drew even more people to hear him. Quite a creative way of going about things. In 1992, I went on a mission trip to Latvia, one of the Baltic republics that used to be part of the Soviet Union. And I trained a group of young people in how to do street evangelism. And we went around from town to town, and we actually did kind of like what Jesus was doing here without the healings. I preached in the open air, and they sang music to attract people. Well, one town we went first thing in the morning to the town square, and there were all sorts of people milling about because it was a farmer's market day. And I thought, how are we going to attract the attention of even some of these people? You know, we didn't have loudspeakers or anything like that. And I saw there was a former army vehicle sitting there, this huge truck, the top of which stood rather high above the crowd. And I said to my interpreter, go over to the man who owns the truck and ask him if I can stand on top of it. And so he did. And amazingly, the man gave us permission. And so I and my female interpreter, we climbed up on top of that truck and I preached at the top of my lungs just to attract people. Of course, they didn't understand English, most of them. But they came near just to see what this crazy guy was talking about and get close enough to hear what the interpreter was saying. Not only that, but that day, preaching from that position, we saw many people commit their lives to Jesus Christ. And many more came that night to meetings we were having in a local church. It was a creative thing I thought of just on the spur of the moment. Now, I'm not saying that kind of thing would work here in Stowe. I'm not sure that it would work very well at all. But what I am saying, what I think Jesus' example suggests, is that we have to think creatively about how we can reach more people with the life-saving message that Jesus offers. In Jesus' case, we see that he had to preach from a boat because he had people with diseases and demons who were pushing forward to touch him. We've read about Jesus healing others like the leper with a touch. And Jesus must have healed so many people this way that some people got the idea, well, maybe if we just touch him, we'll be healed. And later on in Mark's Gospel, we're going to read about an elderly woman who kind of steals a healing from Jesus in just this sort of fashion. So this text presents us with a dramatic picture of crowds of people surging forward simply to touch Jesus and receive from him whatever healing power he has to give. And that makes me wonder, are we pressing forward to receive more from Jesus than we ever have before. You know, on one occasion, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus praised those who were pressing forward to receive more of His healing, more of His kingdom power. Are we doing that? Are we pressing forward to receive more from Him? Or are we content to hang back, to put growth on hold, to kind of just coast into heaven if we can? I think I know which way Jesus would want us to live. And notice it was not just those who needed physical healing who were pressing forward to touch Jesus. Even the impure spirits fell down before Him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." Isn't it ironic that the demons so readily recognized and even vocalized who Jesus was, and yet the scribes and the Pharisees, who should have known better, could not or would not do this? If even the demons were falling down before Jesus and confessing who He was, it begs the question, are we doing the same, not just on Sunday morning, but in our everyday lives? Are we falling down before Him in worship? Are we confessing Jesus as Son of God before a watching world? Intriguingly, as you know, Jesus told the demons to be silent. And so it raises a question, doesn't it? Why does He do that? To my way of thinking, it seems to me it's all a matter of timing. Jesus knows that as soon as word gets out that people think He's the Son of God, the Messiah, there will be confrontation, not only with the scribes and Pharisees, but also with political leaders like Herod Antipas. And why is that? Well, the Messiah, the Anointed One, is expected to be the King. If there's a Messiah walking around first century Palestine, Herod doesn't want that. He does not want anyone else to take his place. The Pharisees don't want it either. They don't want any would-be Messiahs agitating for the overthrow of Rome. If things get out of hand, Rome might come in and take their power away from them. Furthermore, Jesus knows that the people's idea of Messiah and His idea are two different things. As we've seen so many times before, the people here, they want a political Messiah to deliver them from Rome. Jesus knows He's come to deliver them from something much greater than that. And so, once again, we see here Jesus acting in a way different from the superstars of our day. To become a superstar in our time, you have to have a lot of hype in the media. But Jesus wasn't about hype. He was about healing and wholeness and being who the Father called Him to be. And so we're left wondering, was Jesus really a superstar, or was He something else? A Chicago Tribune article in early 2008 began with these words, "For nearly 40 years, Ted Neely has been Jesus. He's lived Him. He's breathed Him. He's spent nearly his entire lifetime researching Him." Though the opening words sound a little odd, they're actually true. Since the 1970s, Ted Neely has played the part of Jesus 1,700 times in the popular musical Jesus Christ Superstar, including the 1973 movie version. Well, Neely is now 74 years old, some 40 years older than when Jesus was crucified. And in that interview with the Chicago Tribune, Neely said something interesting, something I think we should all reflect on as Christians. He said, "I'm only playing Jesus." And then he went on and he said, "He, Jesus, got it right the first time. I'm still working on it, you see. And the key word there is plain. I'm a performer, he said. I'm pretending to be something I am not. And that says it all, doesn't it? I mean, an actor playing any other part, I don't think would feel compelled to say that. But Neely, having been brought up in the church, I think realized that Jesus is something more than a superstar. And the question is, do we? And are we willing to let Jesus live his life in and through us, 24/7, to the benefit of others and to the honor of God? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this little glimpse once again into the daily life of Jesus. Somebody who wanted to withdraw but just couldn't get away from the crowds who were clamoring after him. And Lord, it makes us wonder, are we pressing forward to know more of your Son, Jesus? I know that I don't always do that, but I want to, Lord. And so I pray that you would help me and each of my friends here daily to see you more clearly, to love you more dearly, and to follow you more nearly, day by day. For we ask this in your name. Amen.